Good morning to you. Well, as you can see, we have finished the I Am series in the Gospel of John, and I haven't quite been led to know what to do next, but you don't just want to sit and watch me talk nothing, so I have things to do until I find the next series, and I have something that has been laid on my heart for a while, and I thought it would be an opportune time to share it. I'm going to be preaching from Job chapter 2, just verses 9 and 10, and the implications of what is said in these two verses. Shall we read them again before we pray? His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. The important question that I'll base my sermon on is the rhetorical question of Job. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And I want you to know that rhetorical question is validated in the next sentence. In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. It's a legitimate question, vindicated by obvious inspiration. Shall we pray together? Oh, Father, help me to preach this morning, as only you can. May your Spirit be present with us. Give us understanding. Enable us, Lord, to hear and concentrate, and give us willingness to listen. In Jesus' name, I pray for the ability to preach, because I know it only comes from you. Amen. Now, Job is a godly man. He's a clean-living, respectable person. And yet we read that this poor man is suffering. He's lost his children, his livelihood. He's lost his own health. He is a broken, shattered man. Why? He loved God. He lived a godly life. Why should a good man like Job have to suffer to this extent? If God is good, and if God is in control of everything, and if Job was on God's side, then how do you explain the mess this poor man is that we read of here? The question, I believe, is a big question that we all need to ask. And it's this: why do God's people suffer? Why do Christians sometimes suffer infliction worse than non-believers and even blasphemers? If God is in control, why do Christians suffer? Do you know, if God loves his people, you may think he's got a funny way of showing it sometimes. Why do Christians suffer? Well, this is a question we're going to address today, and I believe it's a question that's on all of our hearts when we think about life and pain. Where is God when God's people are hurting? Why should Christians who suffer worship such a God who allows it? Well, that's the question raised in our text by Job's wife, isn't it? She says to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Are you still worshipping a God who's let you down so terribly?" In other words, you've lost your children, you've lost your job, you've lost your health. Curse God and die. Just get it over with. Express your frustration and die. And then Job gives this answer to his wife in verse 10. And what Job says here is something we all need to take to heart. especially as Christians in a hurting world. You are talking like a foolish woman, he says. In other words, don't be ridiculous. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? I'm going to ask you that question again. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Just a little comment on the NIV. It tends to be a little bit light-hearted at times. The word trouble in the Hebrew is ra, R-A in the Hebrew, and it's evil. It's downright badness. Should we praise God for the good things and not the really bad? And what Job is saying here in this rhetorical question is, wife, what sort of a God do you think I believe in? If God is God, he made everything. Everything comes from God. In him, we live and move and have our being. And if that's true, then everything, surely, even the bad things, must come from him. God is, as theologians say, divine causation. He's not some half-baked God. The Bible tells us God works all things to the good of his decree. All things include the bad, don't they? And you know, if you can praise God when the sun's shining, stop and think next time it's really raining and bad, that surely the God who sends the sun is the one that sends the rain as well. Job asks here, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And we're also told in our text that what Job says here is right. It's theologically correct. We are told that in what Job says, he did not sin. Now, Job does not worship half a God. We realize in what he says, he's not worshiping a good times God. Job realizes every event in the universe can only take place by divine causation. God's the one who gives the good. Surely God's the one that gives the bad. Otherwise, God is not God. Now, even today, I hope not many in this church, but there are people who would not agree with Job's words here, or they'll try and explain them away. There's a very popular teaching out there called the prosperity gospel. Heard of it? And it draws thousands of foolish, gullible people to follow it. And they teach this. This is what they teach. They say everything good is from God. Everything good in life, health, wealth, prosperity, that's the good stuff. God gives the good stuff. But everything bad that happens in life comes from the devil. Let me give you an example. If you're walking in the road and you pick up a 50-pound note and you're a prosperity person, you'll say, hallelujah, God's just given me 50 pounds. This is God. But if you happen to lose 50 pounds in the road, you'll say, oh, the devil's just taken away my 50 pounds. You see, they believe there are two powers in this universe, a yin and a yang. A good power and a bad power. If you want to succeed, they say, if you want to have a good life, be rich and wealthy and prosperous, you need to stick to the good God. Do what he does. Go with the good God. You see, their God is only half of causation in life. He's really only a half-baked God. And if God's only half a baked God, a good God, he's not the God of the Bible. But they would teach God is yin, the devil is yang, and there's a struggle going on between good and bad. That is not what Job says in the inspired word this morning. And what he says here, we are told, is certainly not sin, but truth. Job says, shall we accept good from God and not trouble, valor, ra, and not evil? You see, God, the God of the Bible, Job's God, the God of this church, is the Lord of all. Both pleasure and pain, joy and sorrow, success and failure come from the hand of God. God raises up, and the Bible says God brings down. The devil is not in competition to God. Your faith needs to grow up if that's what you believe. The devil is a creature, a created being that can only do anything by the will and permission of Almighty God. God is almighty, Pantocrator, almighty. His power is over all things. And this is what Job is saying in our text. This is what he's implying. God is the one who grants us blessings, and God is the one who will send us the hard times as well. That is what it's saying. The Bible tells us that it was God who caused Joseph to be sold as a slave in Egypt. Ultimately, he meant it for good. The Bible tells us it was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart for the display of his own glory, so that the Israelites would not go free. It was God, the Holy Spirit, who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. It is God who sends the thorn in the flesh to Paul when he's tempted to become proud because of the revelations he'd received. The Bible tells us that we need to see the hand of God in our troubles and pains just as well as in our good times. And if you don't believe what Job is implying in our text, all I can ask you is, what sort of a God do you believe? And can he really be God at all if anything is outside of his creative authority? As Christians, I think we need to be challenged in this regard this morning, because let's face it, we're all facing trials, aren't we? And some of us here are facing massive, mountainous trials. How are we to cope? As Christians who've put our trust in God, when everything seems to be crashing around us. I've known Christians, people that have come to me and said, is the devil doing this? Has God abandoned me? Have I done something wrong because this is happening? Have I somehow disappointed God, so God's giving me a stroke of lightning, a sort of punishment? Is the devil overcoming the will of God? I've known people to ask those questions, even though they've come to church for years. When things go bad, they're looking around. Why? Well, we're going to deal with this question head on this morning, and I feel it needs to be said, because God must be glorified even in the midst of our trials. About 15 years ago now, in the city of Cape Town, where I used to pastor, there was a little church that was struck with a terrible tragedy. A youth camp bus in the mountains crashed. High speed, head-on collision. There were 15 teenagers in the bus, obviously on a youth camp. 12 of them died in that crash. Can you imagine the pain of that little church, knowing their YP was wiped out in one crash? 12 of them, 3 of the kids survived. Well, they held a special memorial service, this grieving church. You can imagine that, what a painful service it was. And during the service, one of the mothers stood up at the front and she said, "I praise God because God spared my son. He was in the back of the bus and somehow the impact didn't crush him. He was saved, and I know now my Lord has a plan for my son's life. God loves me, and I know it because he spared my son." Now that is fine and well, isn't it? But what about the 12 mothers who had lost their children? Yes, God is good, because 3 of the children didn't die in the crash. But what about the rest of the kids that died? Listen, is God less of a God when he takes life than when he gives it? Think now. Is God less glorious God when he takes life than when he gives life? Well, after that first mother had spoken, she sat down and another woman got up in tears. And she stood up and said, "My son died in that crash. My heart is broken. My family are totally bewildered. We don't know how we're going to cope." But then she said this, "But I worship my God today, and I know he's good, and I trust him for the future." The church rose in worship. Now, you must ask a question. How could she have said that? Why wasn't she angry and bitter? Why didn't she curse God for taking her son when this other woman got her son back home again? The answer is this: she worshipped the God of Scripture. The God who only a regenerated Christian is able to comprehend. She understood the Almighty God in all his wisdom can do as he wills, and he's good even when we don't always understand him. And she had a sense of his love, even in that trial. And that's faith. Now you may say, "But why should we believe in such a God? Why should God allow his children to suffer in this way? Why should we respect such a God who does give and take away as he wills?" Well, now you need to listen. We need to remember that we're not in heaven yet, brother and sister. I'm talking now to you Christians. You and I, we're still a work in progress, aren't we? God is busy preparing a work of eternal glory in our lives. And one of these days, God is going to make people like you and me into children by adoption of Almighty glory. You're going to be a child of God. It tells us in 1 John chapter 3, you're one day going to be a brother or sister of Jesus. Hey, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into our minds the wonder that's coming. But this is a process. And God invites us to come to him through the pincers of his providence. And when I say pincers, there are two sides to God's providence that are forming us and preparing us for the glory to be. Those two pincers: pleasure and pain, laughter and tears, gain and loss. You see, God, and this is a hard one, has not promised any of you happiness in this life. Happiness is a byproduct of the Christian life. It's not God's intent to make you happy. It's God's intent to make you holy. And God wants your holiness regardless of what it's going to cost. His love for you is perfect, but he intends to perfect you in this life and prepare you for the next. And he will do whatever it takes to make you a holy person and prepare you for glory. And happiness is a byproduct, friends. It's not guaranteed in the gospel. Joy is different from happiness. We might come to that in another sermon. The famous writer C.S. Lewis, you all know C.S. Lewis, he explained this in his book, The Great Divorce. He was talking about a man who had a vision of Jesus. And in the vision, the man says to Jesus, "Oh, Lord Jesus, I can't wait to be with you. I long to be in heaven where you are." And in the vision, Jesus says to this man, very lovingly, very condescendingly, "Yes, my child, you will be with me one day. It's going to be wonderful. You'll be up here enthroned in glory with me, but it's going to hurt, you know. It's going to hurt to make you holy." And the man says, "Lord, whatever it takes, let me come to you." The transition from being wretched creatures of flesh, children of Adam, into adopted children of God is a painful process. By nature, you and I are proud, cynical, and self-centered. And God wants you to become humble, trusting, and self-denying. And we're going to have to go through a lot of fires in this life. Some of us have been through horrible fires to become the people we need to be. God's got to burn a lot of dross off us, hasn't he? Sometimes God is going to give us challenges. He's going to teach us through failure. He's going to teach us through pain. He's going to allow us to experience loss so that we are forced to come out of our mold, our Adamic mold, and reach out into the unknown. And it hurts. I don't pretend it doesn't. I've learned this in my own life, and I'm sure you've learned it in yours. I've grown most of my spiritual growth in the valleys and the pains of life. What about you? Where did you learn your deepest lessons? I never understood the concept of forgiveness until I realized how bad it is to be hurt and let down by people. I've been hurt by people in my life badly. But it's in my hurt that I've gained the conception of what forgiveness is all about. I would not know forgiveness if I hadn't known the pain people have caused. How could I? I'd never know peace, trust, long-suffering, hope if everything had been given to me on a silver plate. There are many things I long for in life that I know I'll never get. And you know what? It's taught me patience, trust, and oh, I've got a long way to go, but I'm learning it through those very pains. I'd never know much about humility if I hadn't been humiliated in my life a number of times. I've been taken down one or two or three or four or five or six pegs in my life. I've been humbled. I didn't like it. But you know something, you learn humility through pain of humiliation. God works in this way. God uses pain, loss, even failure, to bring about his ultimate plan of creation. And listen, God is just as good when he allows you to fall as he is when he picks you up. God is just as good when he allows you to fall, when he denies you, than when he gives you what you want. God's not obligated to make you happy in this life, although you will be unspeakably happy if you know the joy of the Lord. But he's not obligated to make you happy. He's committed to making you holy. And you're going to have to be willing to accept both the good and the bad from God if you want to walk with the true God of Scripture, the God that Job is referring to here. Do you? I wish I could stand up here like a prosperity preacher and just say, "Hey guys, do you want $1 million? Well, give 50,000 to the church and, you know, it might just come to you tenfold, you know." We can't do that. We have to tell the truth if we're to do the right in this church. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to go through spiritual panel beating. Hey, you're all broken down mini miners. God's beating you into Rolls Royces. But he's working and he's good. And this is the challenge of Christian faith, real Christian faith, Any fool can believe in a good God when the sun's shining and you're secure and everybody likes you and everything's going your way. Hallelujah, my God is good. But it takes Christian faith to say, I believe in a God of goodness and love and justice in a world of pain, rejection, and even failure. Christian faith is believing in such a good God in such a broken world. This isn't baby stuff. There's a popular song by Matt Redman. We sing it now and again. It expresses what I'm saying. It goes like this. Blessed be the Lord in a land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Next line, blessed be your name when I'm found in a desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, yet still I will say, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and you take away. My heart will choose to say, there's faith. Lord, blessed be your name. Can you sing that to God this morning? Let me tell you, only a true spirit-filled Christian can. You see, you've got to have faith to trust in a God of good and justice in a world that's broken and hurting. Faith is evidence of things not seen. And the things we most look forward to and the things we most long for, we do not see, do we? And yet we believe. That's faith. And if this isn't your God that I've been talking to this morning, let me just ask you, with tears in my navy blue eyes, what sort of a God do you believe in? Is your God a half-baked God? A God of the good times? But somehow he's absent in most of the rest of the world? Is he just a yin God in contrast to the yang devil? Is he a prosperity gospel God? The greatest joy you can ever experience in this life is when you learn, and I've had pangs of it, maybe you have, that unspeakable joy that God gives you sometimes when you can just say, Lord, you're good. I love you. I hope in you. Everything I place in your hand. I don't understand you. It doesn't make sense. I have many questions. And yet, I rejoice in you. When you can praise God, even in the midst of your sorrows, something is there that only a Christian will understand. And that's what Christian faith is all about, people. If everything went your way, you wouldn't need faith. Let's just pray. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, we want to ask you today to help us to trust you. Many of us here today, some of us particularly, are suffering great pain. Father, we think of our sister Celia in hospital today. We think of others, Lord, in our midst who maybe would not want to be mentioned. And Lord, they have suffering that we probably wonder how they could bear it. And yet, Lord, we pray for the joy of the Lord to be their strength. We pray that they will see the light glowing behind the curtain of mortality. And may the hope and the joy of the Lord be their strength. Father, whatever comes, we would say to you today, if you give us grace, blessed be your name. Amen.